We're going to be reading this morning from John chapter 12, from verses 1 to 11. Sorry, I didn't look up number in the church Bible. So it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your eternal word. Lord, we just ask you this morning that what we have read, what have we listened to, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts. Lord, that maybe this morning you would just so show us something totally different, Lord. But Lord, just leading to you. Lord, we just thank you for your love outpoured to us today. Lord, we thank you that we are able to worship you in this way. So Lord, as we gather around your word, Lord, bless us in your wondrous name. Amen. So I don't know, well, where's your focus been this week? As I said to you, it's been a fairly busy week for me. I've had to go back to work after 8 months of being off of work, and unfortunately, for those who don't know, most of you do, I've had throat cancer. That's why I sound a bit naff when I'm singing. Lawyer, I sound naff every time I sing. But, yeah, so it's been a bit different for me. I've had 8 months off of work, so I've gone back to work. To say it was a little weird, probably it was, but I've been there for 34 years, so it really wasn't. But what about today? How have you fared today? What has brought you to this place today? And I'm hoping that your answer will be that you've come to worship God. And that's one of the reasons why this morning I asked you to be honest with yourself about worship. Is your heart open and ready to worship God this morning? I'm hoping it is. Because worship was not about the sung word that the songs that we sung this morning. It's about us gathering around the word as well. That's all part of worship. It's all part of praise. And that we would open ourselves up and our hearts to listen to God. And that he would speak deeply to us. Sunday is possibly, for us as a Christian, the pivotal day for us. Yeah, every day of the week we should be praying, reading God's word, and giving him the glory. But this Sunday, any Sunday, should be the pivotal day of our week. It should be a day that we all come together as brothers and sisters to worship God. If you think about it, Sunday, I always think it is the beginning of the week, and some people would argue with me that it's not, but for me it's always the beginning of the week. But Sunday is the day that we all come together to give God the thanks for the week that we've just had and praise him again for the week that we're just about to have. I'm not a super spiritual Christian by any stretch of the imagination. Just look at me. Does this look super spiritual? No, it's not. Should I be? Yes, I should. But then that wouldn't be the character of Andy Clark. Do I put Christ first 100% in all the things that I do? Is he the first thing that I think of and turn to? I'd like to say 95% of the time. I couldn't say it was 100%. And I would think that nobody in this hall could put their hand up and say, I think of Christ 100% of the time in every situation that I go through. I wouldn't say you would be a liar, I wouldn't be that, but I don't believe anybody could put their hand up and say that, yes, I do. I don't intentionally put Christ down a pecking order. I don't push him to the back. But sometimes things, we get so busy and things take our minds away from where we should be, from what we should be focusing on. Take this Sunday. What did I have to do to get here? Not a lot this morning. Well, other than maybe about 8 to 10 hours worth of study, but that started about 3 weeks ago so I could get a sermon together. And I had to get the songs together as well, but the worship team carried me along. But what did I have to do to get here? Did I think about what I was going to be doing this morning? Of course I did, because I was the one, I'm the one bringing my sermon to you this morning. What have you done about Sunday? Have you been thinking about Sunday in the middle of the week? Yeah, you could say, yeah, great, it's the weekend's coming. Saturday and Sunday, I haven't got to go to work. I haven't got to go to school. But have you given a thought to what you're going to bring this morning to worship our God? So this morning I was prepared, I'm ready to come. I'm ready to come to give my worship to God, to come and sit alongside brothers and sisters to worship our God together. And I've led you in worship this morning, but it's not about me. It's not about the songs that we sing. Yeah, that's good, because it leads us to a place of worship. But it's about worshiping God this morning with our hearts, with our minds, with our whole being. We come and give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Say, this is what I've got. This is all I've got. Please, Lord, accept that. Sometimes God is denied our worship. Why? What has stopped us from worshiping God this morning? What is even some for that are not here and should be maybe listening to this sermon? Perhaps they can listen to it online afterwards. But why are they not here? What has stopped you worshiping this morning? You could say, I didn't set the alarm, but the service doesn't start till 10:30. Even if you woke up at 10 o'clock, you could rush about and get to church for 10:30. Or do you just sit on the edge of the bed and say, nah, can't do it this week. I'm too much of a rush. I won't be able to make it. I can phone one of the ministers up and just ask him about what happened in the service, and I'll turn up next week. But this is the week when the Holy Spirit pours out a mighty blessing upon the fellowship. And would you want to miss that? No, of course you wouldn't. And you're going to miss out and say to yourself, oh, I've missed that now. I wish I was present. I wish I was there. It's Sunday morning, the kids are playing up and you have had to tell them off for the umpteenth time. You're now frustrated and in a bad mood. Do you want to go to church? And you're thinking, this is a good excuse not to. But this is the week where the message the speaker has brought has been scripted around you and it will speak deeply into your life. The message I'm going to bring, I am bringing you this morning. I wouldn't say everybody's going to be affected emotionally. Let's say some of you walk out and think, what was all that about? But I guarantee there's one person in this fellowship this morning, but what I'm saying, not the words I'm saying, but what God is saying, will challenge them. We'll challenge them this morning. And perhaps if they're honest enough, we talked about honesty this morning, perhaps they're honest enough to come and speak to me about it and say, yeah, Lord, that challenged me. Challenged me the way I should live my life. You run out of Cocoa Pops and don't fancy cornflakes. What's that got to do with worshiping? So you go to a local convenience store for supplies because your belly has been taken priority. Then you meet Mrs. Archibald from number 27A and she tells you about her arthritis and all the tablets she's been taking. Now you're too late. Your stomach has taken priority. But you're going to miss out on the living water that is flowing from this place this morning, that is feeding you, that is lifting you up, that will build you up. I know somebody that has been retired for over 20 years and hasn't worked since. And sometimes they don't turn up on Sunday mornings. And I'm not going to tell you who it is because that would just be wrong. And I've questioned them and said, why don't you turn up on a Sunday morning? I like to have a lie-in. So my question then was to that person, you've got six other days to lie-in. Why don't you use that Monday through to Saturday? But no, I like to lie-in. Because it's something they've done for many, many, many years. Last Sunday evening, Stuart spoke on Psalm 150. Psalm 150 said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm hoping this morning that in every breath that you've taken, that you are praising God. Our heart should want to worship God this morning for the life, for our life that we have in Christ, for the gifts that he freely gives us. First of all, there will be love and grace. And because of love and grace, there will be peace, joy, strength, happiness, health, and much, much more. We can come out with loads of words that would be able to tell us about who God is and what he means to us. If we have all that in Christ, seating on a firm foundation, what have we brought him? What is our response? Our response should be full-out worship of our God this morning. If you're English, there's a few of us here, I think, yeah. If you're English, and it's the way that we are, it's our culture, you find it difficult to accept a present given to you. We would come out with platitudes such, oh, you shouldn't have, and I don't deserve it, and possibly you don't deserve it. But you're given a present. So what are your thoughts? Do you accept it gracefully? Do you? I do. I like presents. So I'll take them. Doesn't matter what they are, I'll still take them. Cake is the best one. Coffee and walnut. Okay, just putting the order out now. Then comes the next phase. After receiving a present, we feel duty bound to return a present to that person that has given us a present. It's the way that we are. We just can't accept it and say, thank you very much, and walk away. Well, as long as you said thank you, that's okay. But then we're thinking, oh, somebody's bought me a present. That means I've got to go and buy that person a present. And so then you rack your brain, thinking about what present do you buy? I don't. I get Pam to go and do it for me. But God has given us a present. Yeah? That present is his son, Jesus. Yeah? And what does he do for us? He doesn't ask for anything in return. All he asks us is that we love and worship him. Now, that's not difficult because we haven't got to go out and buy it. We haven't got to go to the shops. We haven't got to go to Woolworths. No, they're not around anymore. Or Marks and Spencer, they're nearly gone as well. But any shop like Asda, we'll use that, Tesco's, yeah? There are other supermarkets. But it's not as if we've got to go out and buy, go out and buy that something to give back to him, because we've already got it. Jesus says, come and worship me as you are. You can bring nothing else. So my question to you this morning is, what have you brought to worship? This morning, God wants to pour out his anointing. You may remember that I spoke a month ago. So the end of July, it was a long time ago, I know. You've had holidays and you've been on the beach and done other things. We won't go into those. But anyway, so you've had time away. All through August, we had all-age services. But I spoke on John 11 back in July. So a quick overview of what I spoke on last night, because it just carries on. So I didn't realise that until I started speaking. I thought, oh yeah, I spoke about that. But anyway, let me just give you a quick reminder. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the tomb, though he had been dead for 4 days. And I asked the question, whose side are you on? And that two people could have seen and heard the same miracle, the same time, the same place, one would accept and believe and the other would deny it ever happened. Jesus was now at the very point entering to the last week of his ministry on earth, and one of the most contentious, though those people believe that Jesus went off maybe for a couple of months and came back. But we won't go into that. During the same sermon on July the 28th, I mentioned the unstoppable purposes of God, and referencing John 7, that when the disciples urged Jesus to go to Judea, he said that his time was not now. And at the end of John 11, he withdrew to Ephraim. But now, just before the Passover, they looked for him, and they would not be disappointed. Jesus' time was now. A storm was gathering, and there were things that were coming to a head. This is where evil squared up to good. Satan was being squeezed and he felt uncomfortable. In 7 days' time, Jesus' ministry on earth would be finished. He would make his last stand on Calvary's Hill. It would be finished. The price would be paid. That's a good reason for us to worship, isn't it? The price was paid for us. In John 11 and 12, it was crisis point for Satan. He could see more and more people turning to Christ and a sure hope of salvation. Oh, isn't that what we want for Basildon? People turning to Christ and that sure hope of salvation. Yeah, it starts with us in here. It starts with the way that we worship, the way that we bring ourselves to on a Sunday morning, to get fed, to be filled, to go out and be ambassadors for Christ. These were the final days of Jesus' ministry where some unknowing would bring their final acts of worship. But in the midst of that worship, there would be conflicts of and conflict as acts of love would be met by acts of hatred and betrayal. It almost sounds like a good script for a blockbuster movie, doesn't it? Yeah? Evil meets good, or good meets evil, whichever way you want to look at it. Perhaps it was Luke Skywalker meeting Darth Vader, or James Bond meeting Dr. No. You've got to be a lot older to though the film's been on loads of times. It was Jesus confronting and defeating Satan. So what do we do with the Son of God? What do we do with him? Do we worship him? Or do we treat him with contempt? As I said to you before, the same person, or two people, could see the same situation. One would believe and one wouldn't. If we've been around a church long enough, we would all know the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Two sisters that believed and worshipped Jesus, but they worshipped Jesus in different ways. Martha had a gift of hospitality and busied herself in the kitchen preparing a meal for Jesus. This was her act of worship. But her sister Mary stayed at Jesus' feet, hanging on Jesus' every word. Martha complained to Jesus. Why was Mary not helping her in the kitchen? But Jesus has said that Mary had chosen the better place to sit at his feet and to worship. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14 also give accounts of what we've just read. And in John 12, the scene is set at Simon the leper's house. Martha is serving again, and perhaps she'll never learn. But again, her act of worshipping. She knows how to meet his needs practically. There is nothing wrong with that type of worship. I'm not saying there is. But Martha and Mary were very different. But their worship they brought to Christ. Jesus was the principal at the feast and was reclining at the table, perhaps reflecting that this would possibly be the last time that he would be able to relax with his friends, with people that he called family. This was the last meal that he was going to have. Not before he died, obviously, but those that he maybe would be gathered with his friends. Perhaps going through Jesus' mind were going to be the thoughts of the trials ahead. He was agitated and needed what was about to happen to him. I know that when I get anxious, Pam Matilda, if you speak to her, I'm looking for something that will take my mind off of things, something fun, something familiar, something soothing. I don't like getting agitated. Do you like getting agitated? I bet you don't. But can we imagine Christ maybe being agitated about what was about to happen? Because if we read Scripture, not only was he fully God, he was fully man as well. He would have experienced those things that we do. But he knew there was a path that he had to take. Where's your worship of him this morning? Mary was about to bring to Jesus perhaps the greatest recorded acts of worship there has ever been on earth. But in the middle of this act of worship was hostility, anger, and disgust as it raised its angry head in this situation. Jesus knew that Judas was the one to betray him in a few days' time. I believe that Jesus did. He knew his betrayal. Some may argue that. Some may say that Satan slipped him under the radar and maybe Jesus didn't know. But he knew what was happening to him. He knew the life that he lived and where he was going to go. He knew that he would pay for our sins on Calvary's tree and betrayed by Judas. Judas, one of the 12, he was respected, looked up to. Not just because he was a disciple, but because he was wholly trusted by the other disciples as he was a keeper of the purse, trusted with the finances. But a single act of worship by Mary was about to blow Jesus' cover. Satan had a grip of him. Satan couldn't keep a lid on this anymore. Judas was disgusted by Mary's act of extravagance, that when he added up, came to 30 denarii. A year's wages, equivalent to £30,000. Judas tried to play down his anger by saying that the money would be better spent on the poor. And if you read some of the other Gospels, it was said that the disciples actually stood up with Judas as well and said, why do we waste this money? The disciples were naive in their respect for Satan's agent, Judas, as were much of Judas' teaching. It wasn't until the final days of Jesus' life did they understand fully of what he had said previously, that he would have to go to Calvary's Hill. He would die upon the cross. It wasn't until that last week that they fully understand. Why had Judas got so worked up? It was Mary's act of worship. There was no great build-up to Mary's act of anointing, her act of worship. In verse 3, we read, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet. So what is nard? Spikenard. Nard is a grass that can only be found in India. It grows on the mountains, and they pulp it. They squash this grass down until it's made. This is what I've read online, so if anybody wants to tell me any different, please come and tell me. And they pulp it down until it becomes like lard. And then they put it into containers. And it mentions in the scripture that we just read, an alabaster container. Peter was telling me this morning that it would be broken, it would be smashed. Some of them had lids on, sealed with wax, and you would have to break it to open it. So it's expensive. It had travelled all the way from India to where Jesus was. So it made that more expensive. But it was sealed in this jar, this alabaster jar. It's sealed so the perfume would not escape. So where did Mary get this nard? We're not told. Jesus spoke out in verse 7 that it was intended for his burial. It was a commodity only rich people could afford. She had a vessel. It contained about a pound in weight of pure nard. As I said earlier, it was worth about £30,000. In the same event recorded in both Matthew and Mark, Mary broke the alabaster vase or box. This was a sign of how valuable the nard, as it was kept sealed with wax, as I said, to retain its fragrance. There is some debate to whether the sequence of events in Matthew and Mark are exactly the same one as we've read in John. Some might say it's two different women, because one said the nard was poured out on Jesus' feet. Other Gospels, it said it was poured on Jesus' head. I like to go with the one that it was Mary that bought the pint of pure nard in the alabaster box. And rather than breaking it and then pour it out onto his feet, she actually started by pouring it on his head. As I said to you earlier, two people can see exactly the same situation and report it differently. It doesn't say if Mary had said anything or made a grand gesture over the top gesture. And say, look at me, look what I am doing to Jesus. She broke the alabaster box. She gently poured it over Jesus. If their silent worship had not caused a stir beyond the few people that were sitting very close, they soon would, because the fragrance of the nard filled the room, and people then began to look and see what Mary was doing to Jesus, anointing him with this oil. Jesus and Mary were now centre of attention. We are not called to be grand, as for one, we no longer have Jesus as bodily form within this building this morning. We can't then go, is Jesus sitting here, is anoint him with oil. But we're just called to worship him. Worship him with all that we have. We bring our worship in whatever form it takes. Week by week, we have the opportunity to speak out our praise. After a song, somebody would say, now speak out your praises to our God. Do we take that opportunity to speak them out? Now, I know some people don't like speaking out loud, but do you speak it out? Do you speak it out into your heart and give God the thanks for everything that's gone on for that week? We should come ready to give and we should come ready to receive. We should be giving some thought during the week to what worship can I bring? What thanks can I give him? It should be something that is organic, that grows. It shouldn't be something that is, oh, I think about something 5 minutes before we come to church. There should be those things that we see during the week that we should be able to give the God the worship for. Mary's worship, her anointing of Jesus didn't end with the pouring it all over his head and waiting for it to seep down onto him. She continued to pour and anoint the whole of him. She poured the nard onto his feet, and the audience must have gasped and see such extravagance. Then I have a step further. Perhaps her head was covered as a mark of respect for Jesus. She took that cover off. She may have loosened her hair if it was tied up. And then she began to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. And for the ladies of that, that era, even ladies today, it's their crowning glory, their hair. Me, I'm not worried about mine. Just cut it short, just go on with it. But you ladies like to wash your hair every day. I wash mine every day, but it's normally in the shower, so I don't worry about to blow dry it or anything like that. It's just as it is. But I know you ladies like to look after your hair. Same for Mary here. It was her crowning glory. And what did she do? Some people may think that was the lowest thing that she could do. She used her hair to dry Jesus' feet. It was her worship. That's what she was bringing to our Christ that day. She used the one thing that she probably had control over. Mary would have been classed as a second-class citizen. But she worshipped Christ with all that she had. So this morning, I simply ask you, what have you brought to worship with God this morning? You may have had a troublesome week. There may be things going on that you have no control over. But Jesus asks you this morning, come as you are. Come and give me the worship that you can. Come prepared to worship with me. Don't think you've got to turn up on a Sunday morning and it's a chore. Perhaps some of you do. But come with a heart that is full of love for our God this morning. I said last time I preached, I think, or I might even said it last time I led worship, which was last week. I love God. I love Christ. Because he first loved me, which enables me to love him back. I'll give him all the worship that I can. Sometimes it may be not as good as it should be. But I'll worship him for the price that he paid on Calvary for me. Let me pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that act of worship that Mary, gave to you, Lord. Lord, the pouring of the nard onto your body, Lord. Lord, that anointing, Lord, you for your burial. Lord, though perhaps at that point she didn't understand what she was doing, but she came, Lord, with, Lord, that act of worship. Lord, as we close this service this morning, just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to worship you, Lord, in these songs that we're going to sing. And Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, let our hearts be open, our minds be open. Lord, as you are worshipped by us. Lord, it's never about us, Lord. It's never about us, but Lord, it's all about you. So we give you thanks. In the wondrous name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you want to see?